Wisdom is the ability to live well. But who is truly wise? Where do you find wisdom? I once met somebody who was a life coach. They had their business was kind of like a counseling business, and their job was to help their clients live a better life and, you know, a more fulfilling and successful life. But as I got to know them, sadly, behind the scenes, it actually looked like their own life was a bit of a mess. And, you know, it made me wonder how good their advice to their clients actually was. In my first job out of uni, the HR people kindly set me up with a mentor. He's an established executive, you know, someone who had wisdom to help me succeed in my career. And he had an important title and had a very high salary, and he looked quite wise. But like, I made some calls to his office and sent him some emails to try and work up a time to be mentored. But he never once got back to me. And so I kind of kept an eye on him in the company and from afar. And after observing him for a while, I think I worked out that I probably dodged a bullet. How can you tell who is truly wise? We live in an age and a culture where there's an abundance of opinions, all claiming wisdom. And it's quite possible to go opinion shopping about just about anything you like. If you've got a problem in your life or your finances or your relationships and you don't like the advice that your good friend is telling you, well, you can ask someone else. Or you can get a self-help book from the bookstore. You can find some article on the internet that'll tell you what to do. You can find the advice that sounds good. Is it the right advice? Governments actually do the same thing. If you've got a question, you know, a policy problem, what should Australia do to lower the unemployment rate or something like that? Well, there's lots of wise advice. You could ask the right-wing think tank. You could ask the left-wing think tank. You could ask the trade unions. You could ask the business council. You might even ask the public service. There's lots of opinions to choose from. Which one is best? Which one is wise? Even in the church, you could ask an important question like, you know, what should the church do to engage with modern culture? I typed that one into my search engine the other day and I got over 56 million results to that question. They didn't all agree. Some sounded better than others. So yes, there's lots of voices about how to make the world better, how to live a better life. But how do you tell the good from the bad? And how do you tell who is wise? Well, James's question for us today is, in verse 13 at the start of our passage, who is wise and understanding among you? We saw last week in the first bit of chapter 3 that the church that James is writing to had a lot of people presuming to be teachers and leaders, and they were speaking out all sorts of things with their untamed tongues, to use James' words. And they probably thought that they were being wise and offering wise advice, wise opinions, wisdom. But if as you read the letter of James to this church or churches that he's writing to, you can see little hints that the result of all this wisdom floating around the church, if you got it open, have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. We'll see this next week. James says that it's a church with fights and quarrels among themselves. It's kind of fraying at the edges and being ripped apart. And so when James says to these guys, who is wise and understanding among you? Once again, as we keep seeing, he's being blunt. And he's kind of saying to all these people with their undisciplined tongues and their presuming to be leaders and teachers, he's saying, you know, if you claim to be wise, you know, prove it. And then in this part of the letter, he goes on to explain to the church that there are two types of wisdom. real wisdom, and the other kind. And he wants us, the church, to be able to work out which is the real one and not get suckered into following false wisdom. So first, James tells us about true wisdom. Who is truly wise? He says in verse 13, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. What he's saying is, if you want to know who's wise, before you listen to what they say, and definitely before you do what they tell you to do, look at how they live. The evidence of true wisdom, or heavenly wisdom, as James goes on to call it, it can be seen, it's visible, and it can be seen in how someone lives and in their actions. And above all, the thing that marks out true wisdom is humility, and humility that comes out in a life of humble deeds over the long term, over years, over decades. I don't know about you, but if I was going to say this is the diagnostic tool to find wisdom, is that what you were expecting? You know, to be told, look for deeds done in humility. It's maybe counterintuitive, but what James is saying that is if you want to find the path to the good life, don't necessarily look for experience or intelligence or status or success or skill. Although those things are important, but what you really should look for, says James, is humility, a humble life that's being lived in, year out. You know, so if we kind of take what James is saying and run with it a bit, you know, you might say, well, if you want wise financial advice, you know, don't look for someone with a big office and a fancy suit, but look for someone who's a diligent steward, you know, who provides for their family, who doesn't waste resources, who's generous with their time and their money. If you want wise relationship advice, you know, look for somebody who has relationships that are stable and loving. If you want wise spiritual advice, look for someone who in their life, over years and over decades, humbly lives like Jesus. The book of Proverbs in the Bible's wisdom literature in the Old Testament, it quite famously says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want to live a good life in this world, then you have to know the creator of this world. And knowing God is a great gift for many reasons, but one of them is that knowing God and kind of learning him and getting an inkling of how holy and righteous and powerful and awesome God is, it produces humility in the heart. You know, it produces a lack of pride in our own moral standing, and it produces a lack of pride in how we live and act, both towards God and others. And this is where true wisdom comes from. And people that have this wisdom, knowing God and the humility that it brings, it's visible in their lives. It flows out from their heart into their actions. And you see it because wise people who are humble, they live in tune, so to speak, with how God has designed the world to function. And this is what James fleshes out for us a bit in his letter. He says in verse 17, he says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, it's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. these are good things. And if that's wisdom, imagine living in a community that was a truly wise community. It'd be wonderful. You know, peace loving. We're all human and we have conflicts. But imagine if you say in a workplace, right, where, you know, there's conflicts, but, you know, both sides always sort of, you know, genuinely, respectfully want to resolve them and make peace. That'd be good. Consider it. I'm told, we live in the world's most livable city. But how good would it be if it was the world's most considerate city? You know, where everyone who lived in Melbourne always considered others above themselves. I mean, imagine how that would impact, say, driving on the Monash or, you know, down Clyde Road at 8:30 on a Monday morning. You know, submissive. It's an old-fashioned word, but how much better would the world be if our institutions had good leaders that we wanted to submit to? You know, say the government. You know, imagine if in Parliament we had great leaders who were genuinely humble people themselves, wanting to work for the common good, and we had a nation that would joyfully submit to their leadership and support them to do an even better job of leading us. Seems like a pipe dream, but it'd be fantastic. You know, full of mercy and good fruit. I mean, imagine, you know, belonging to a church where you have a visitor come in amongst us and their first impression is to think to themselves, these people are full of mercy and good fruit. That's the kind of community that you'd want to belong to. Impartial and sincere. How good would it be if you could genuinely say of all your friends, all your family, all your workmates, 100%, that they were impartial and sincere? It'd be so refreshing. Wisdom is the ability to live well in this world. And heavenly wisdom that flows from humility before God will create a good life that is worth living. It's the way that God's designed the world to run. And this is what James wants the church to have. This is what he wants us to have. So if you want to be wiser and if you want to live a better life, the good life, cultivate humility before God in your heart. And then listen and follow those who do the same. But if you think about your life and about our society and whatever it is you're going to do on Monday, tomorrow, it's not often like this, is it? It seems like a utopian dream, you know, to live in a world marked by deeds done in humility. And that's because there is a rival to heavenly wisdom vying for our attention. It's a rival that says there is a better way to get the good life that you want. And this rival way is what James calls earthly wisdom. He warns us in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. At the heart of this earthly wisdom lies the opposite value to humility. It's selfishness or envy. Now, a few people, of course, walk around thinking to themselves, I'm selfish. You know, we don't identify as selfish. But this other type of wisdom, it starts with the desire to consider myself before I consider others, or even before I consider God. And it can seem like the path to the good life. It's seductive. You know, the logic's pretty straightforward. And it seems to work in the world. My life will be better. I will be more successful. I will have more. You know, if everyone else is doing it too, it's okay. But, you know, if I focus on finding my enjoyment, if I focus on protecting my wealth, if I focus on protecting, advancing my status, my interests. And this kind of wisdom, like heavenly wisdom, is also visible. It shows evidence of itself because it flows out of the heart and into the actions. James says in verse 16, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Earthly wisdom thinks first of itself. It has little patience. It's quick to complain. It's quick to judge. It's insecure. It doesn't trust. And above all, it wants to be self-reliant. And what is it like to live in a community that's formed and shaped at its heart by this earthly wisdom? Well, I think sadly we all know through bitter experience. I certainly do. I can remember in one of my old jobs before I was ordained, I worked in a department and the biggest output of this department, it was in the public service. It was to help the government write its budget every year. And it was a big job. And sort of 2 or 3 weeks before the government put out its budget, it was a high workload and the hours were very long. But it was actually quite exciting and interesting and good work to do. However, it's also high pressure, and as the pressure built, more and more, kind of the departments or the people in departments sort of true nature came out, and instead of, you know, polite office culture, it became more and more shaped by earthly wisdom. And instead of pulling together as a team, you know, and helping each other with difficult tasks, very quickly it became every man for himself. And, you know, people became impatient. They were anxious. They were overly critical. You know, you'd start seeing people, you know, more and more, they'd be trying to make their part of the work look good, you know, more than the team's work. There was zero tolerance for mistakes. People were increasingly reluctant to help others. People grumbled constantly and they were just short with each other and just awful. And, you know, everyone sort of turned in on themselves. Every year, you know, this thing's going in a cycle and, you know, the job would be finished and then things would go back to normal. But I'd always noticed just in the month or two afterwards, people used to leave the department for other jobs. And, you know, there's a variety of reasons given for that. But I think a lot of the time the real reason was just that they just didn't want to work there anymore because of this 2-3 weeks of earthly wisdom running the show. And it just ruined, you know, an otherwise good job and just made it horrible. Maybe you've been in environments like that, you know, at work or school or family or something else. Earthly wisdom just ruins everything. There's a godly paradox in the way that God has designed us and designed the world to run. And that is, I think, that by selfishly seeking the best for ourselves, we don't actually get what we want. We don't get the good life. And so when you start to see disorder or every evil practice kind of surfacing, you know, in yourself or in a community or in a group that you're involved in, you know that there's earthly wisdom somewhere in the mix. And it's not a wisdom that you should listen to, and it's not a wisdom that you should follow. Remember that James is writing this letter to a church community that is being poisoned by earthly wisdom. You know, there's lots of people thinking that they're wise, lots of people presuming to be leaders, And the result has been fights and quarrels amongst themselves and disorder and evil creeping in. This church that he's writing to, it's following the wrong kind of wisdom, and it's ruining everything. It's ruining the community. It's probably ruining people's enjoyment of it. It's probably ruining some lives. And James wants them, just as he wants us, to be wise, truly wise, wise in the heavenly wisdom. So we need to be able to distinguish between heavenly and earthly wisdom. Because as we do, like, your life will be better and our life will be better and the world's life will be better. So to finish off this passage, James appeals to us in verse 18. He says, be peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. As we cultivate our humility in our hearts and live with heavenly wisdom, we'll see less disorder and evil, and we'll promote peace and righteousness. And this is how we get the good life that we actually want. And it's the good life that our world needs. There's only one problem, isn't there? And that is, it's not that simple. Because our hearts, try as we might, are full of earthly wisdom. We're stuck in it. So how do we truly learn to follow the wisdom that comes down from heaven? Well, I think there's quite a bit of wisdom, if I can put it that way, in James's choice of that phrase, the wisdom that comes from heaven. And it points straight to our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says of Jesus in Colossians, in Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the heavenly wisdom. Jesus is the wisest of the wise. Jesus created wisdom. And one of the reasons that Jesus came down from heaven, left his heavenly glory and was born of the Virgin and walked amongst us on the earth, one of the reasons he came down from heaven, I don't know if you thought about it like this before, but it was to make his church truly wise and to restore true wisdom to life on earth. And he did this in two ways. He did this, firstly, by being an example of true humility and true wisdom. You know, when we think about Jesus and how he lived and his humility and the wise way in which he dealt with problems, the humble way in which he dealt with people, he's the one person who consistently lived with true wisdom throughout his life. And he's an example for us to emulate. But more importantly, Jesus came down from heaven to change the hearts of those who follow him, so that by knowing God in Jesus Christ, his people can truly be humble. And being humble, his people can truly be wise. So if you want to be wise, if you want to live in a wise community, a wise church, and have the good life, follow Jesus, who is the wisdom that comes down from heaven. And ask him to give you more humility in your heart. Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to all who follow him and ask for it. And as the Bible says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit of the Spirit that comes about from knowing God in Jesus Christ and having his Holy Spirit in your heart, it sounds familiar to what James is saying, doesn't it? It's another way of describing a life marked by heavenly wisdom. Ask God to make your heart humble, and then following Jesus, grow in true wisdom. And as we, the church, do this, we will become more and more a wise community that is living the good life. So follow the wisdom that comes down from heaven and take your part in building the good life, both for yourself, for us as the church, and by our impact in the world for Berwick and for Casey and for Melbourne. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we confess that too much we have followed earthly wisdom in our lives, and we have selfishness and envy in our hearts. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who humbly left heaven to sow peace between us and between you. And we thank you for the way that you've created us and created this world, for it to be a gift of a good life in fellowship with you. And Lord, we want that good life. And we thank you that in following Jesus, we can have the true wisdom that came down from heaven. And we pray that you would please work in our hearts as individuals and as families and as a church community by your Holy Spirit to give us true humility that will flow out into a wise life and work to raise up a harvest of righteousness. This we pray to the glory of Jesus Christ, and together say, Amen.